made a demand on us, not for the purpose of defeating us, but for bringing us to a point where we would become so honest about self, so honest about will that doesn't want to yield, that we would finally see, I cannot live a Christian life. And you can't. Only one person can live the demands of Christianity. Jesus. And if you've been born again, He's in you. And what He wants, hear this, is to live His life out through you. That Jesus will keep the law in you, for you, and through you by Him doing it. Not as we say, I won't commit adultery, I won't lie, I won't steal. See, now you're back into legalism and the law. You're not honest. You think you can make the team by gritting your teeth. But to make this team demands perfection. So what God wants us to do is to admit and confess and agree with Him. God, that's just not me. I mean, I read these things. Meek. Mourn. Merciful. Oh, I want mercy, but I want you to get that sucker over there. Peacemaker. Persecuted for righteousness' sake. Forget it. I mean, where's that out of Tulsa? I want what the book said in King's Kids. See, God wants you to see that the only hope you have is total, day by day, moment by moment, dependence on Him, for Him to do in us and through us and for us what He Himself demanded. Didn't you read? Listen. We're the clay. He is the potter. The problem is, until we get honest about self, self tries to mold us into the image of Christ. And it can't do it. Because deep down, it doesn't even want to. Self wants to cheat and lie and steal and commit adultery. You know, self wants to hate its enemies. To heck with loving them. Mohammedism is better. It teaches hate your enemy. I can handle it. At least I comprehend it. And so, see, that's what God is dealing with us. See, until we see how fallen we really are, we cannot see how glorious He is. Until we see our own spiritual poverty, we cannot see His riches nor desire them. And it's when you see that, and that's what I'm trying to help you see tonight, that you're going to be blessed, that contentment comes. What I'm saying is, yes, there is a standard to attain, but we have to realize we cannot of ourselves attain it. We have to agree with God and confess that we can't. There's the good confession. There's the positive confession. God, You have called on me to do things I can't do. I cannot love her. I cannot love Him. Why, He said something bad about my last lesson that I taught. How can I love that illiterate bumpkin? That spiritual moron. Come on now. You hear what I'm trying to say to you? How do you love the unlovable? Self can't. Self needs to admit the truth. I can't, I don't, and I never will of myself. But Jesus, You live in me. I surrender to You. You mold me to be what You want me to be. I give You permission to love her through me. Let me tell you what He's going to have you do pretty soon about that person. Sydney, you're going to start praying for that person. I'm going to tell you the wildest thing. God will end up having you start praying for people you don't love. And let me tell you something weird that happens every time He tricks me into doing that. I just cannot pray for someone on a continuing basis and not end up loving them. Something weird begins to happen to me while I pray for them, and stupidly, I start thinking they changed. Well, it's easy to love that person. Have you noticed how much they've changed lately? See, prayer changes things, but quite often it isn't changing what we've got in mind at all the way we had in mind. See, what I'm saying to you, beloveds, is that the flesh hates what I'm telling you tonight. Because it wants you to gird your loins and be a man's man. It's the opposite. What I'm telling you right now is the opposite of what modern Christianity teaches, which is the exaltation of the individual. Someone says, well, Brother Floyd, you just need a more positive outlook. Are you kidding? I am the son of the King of the universe. How more positive can you be? I am, here, my card, Prince Floyd of the universe. Now, if that isn't positive, what is? But at the same time, I'm a realist that knows I'm in trouble when I think, in and of myself, I can live the Christian life. See, what do you think He put the Holy Spirit in us for? It's to produce the righteousness that He demanded. And to make us actually enjoy it where we look forward to it. He put a new nature in us. See, the problem is He didn't obliterate the old nature. It's been rendered inoperative. Problem is, Satan keeps trying to resurrect Him. And I'll help him. But you see, I don't have to be that way. Do you remember in Judges 14, it was out of the carcass came the honey. See, that's the part we don't like. See, you say, what are you talking about? First death. Death to self. Self, I don't mean that we're going to make him a zero. I'm not going to stab myself or shoot myself. But it's self, you're wrong. God's right. I abdicate. Lord Jesus, I step off the throne of my life here. You take over. See, Jesus is Lord. The issue I'm talking about isn't whether Jesus is Lord. He's Lord whether we will experience Him as Lord or not. He is Lord of the universe. This is God come in the flesh. The issue is, am I, Floyd Jones, experiencing Jesus as Lord of Floyd Jones's life and experiencing that blessedness that comes with knowing that someone that knows how to run me is running my life? Someone that knows how to mold me is molding my life. Because I'm so stupid, I'll try to mold myself after Mickey Mantle or Albert Einstein. You hear what I'm saying? I will try to mold myself after everything that the world will brag on me about. And it'll destroy me. Don't you understand that what we're talking about is humanism? Modern Christianity's exaltation of the individual could not be more possibly better illustrated by the man in the glass cathedral. It's nothing more than humanism. See, first comes death to self. A wolf's a wolf whether he's in glass or not. And if you don't know that the man is a wolf, you hadn't been reading your Bible and comparing it to what that wicked man says. He's beautiful. He's just wicked and lost. And why do I say that? To keep you... Listen to me. Look me in the eye. Real shepherds care about the sheep. I'm no hireling. I care enough about the sheep to warn you when I know of a wolf. You think it's spiritual to have a wolf in the flock and not say anything about it? What kind of shepherd is that? If there were a womanizer in this room and I knew it, I'd state to every one of you girls, see the man right there? He has laid 15 girls in churches. I know about it. Watch him. He hadn't repented till yet, and I don't even know why he's here tonight. I'd warn you because I care about you. Half of you get mad at me and leave. That's better than what was going to happen to you. Yeah. No. First comes death to self, then the sweetness. First there's the carcass, then the honey. The natural mind hates it. I want to run you through it, give you one example, and we'll go. Let me show you the progression here in Matthew 5. Look at the progression. Look at the progression in verse 3. Blessed are the poor in spirit. All right. First, you come to see that God wants you to recognize that you're spiritually bankrupt. Bankrupt. Listen to me. Not poor. Bankrupt. You've got nothing except Jesus to meet the demands of God with. You can't do it with gritting your teeth. Now, once you get that straight, once we're no longer self-sufficient, once we agree with God, because that's what confession means, to agree with God. Once we agree with God that I can't live the Christian life in and of myself. I cannot keep these Beatitudes. I can't keep the Big Ten. God says, right, now you see what I gave them there for. I gave them to drive you to see that. So that you can see that if anything good ever comes out of your life, I'm going to have to do it. I'm the potter. I'm going to do it. Your job, surrender. Don't fight me about it. Gosh, boy, that's very humbling. Right. It's un-Texican. Right. It isn't macho male, right. It isn't feminist, right. But it sure is Christian. Now once, this is the starting point. Once we see this, then the progression goes to the next. Then we can be blessed over mourning about our sin and our foolishness of the past. And once we get that part straight, God works in us to make us meek. See the word meek in verse 5, blessed are the meek. Let me tell you about the word meek. I'm not going to teach on it tonight. The Greek word that we translate there, there is no English word, no English word to translate for that Greek word that's perfect. Our language just flat lacks a single word that will do it. Okay? You could have put mild gentle. But even those don't quite do it. This word has to do with the taming of a horse that's been tamed. This Greek word, it said that he is mild. Okay. Now, what do we mean? Have you ever seen a horse? You can break them. You can ride them when they're broken. Be careful when you're around that sucker. They're big. See, when your dog gets excited, he comes running and jumps up on you. It's okay. He only weighs 40 to 60 pounds. You survive. If the horse gets excited and jumps up on you, you know, you got a real problem. In other words, there is a gentleness, but just like that horse, all this power is still there. And this power is under control of its master. That's what this word means. But see, it isn't going to be under control until first. Why put it under control? Until first you see what we've been talking about tonight. And then, once it's under control, then things begin to change. Blessed are those that hunger and thirst after righteousness. See, then our thoughts begin to change. Suddenly we want. We long for. God begins to work in us a thirst and a hunger for righteousness. God didn't say, all right, now you work up some hunger and thirst for righteousness. No. It's a natural byproduct of us taking the first step. Everything, once we take the first step, and the Holy Spirit is helping us to do that because He's convincing us we need to. Because the world is telling us, no, you don't. Why, they'll call you a pansy. They'll call you a nerd. They'll you know, all these words we invent, that you're not a real man's man. Now, the result of hungering and thirsting for righteousness is God, after that, you see, as we hunger and thirst for righteousness, He'll put us into the Word, and as we grow in the Word, then all of a sudden, we'll be merciful. And when that happens, we'll get the blessing of being merciful. Suddenly, I will want mercy for Joseph. Can you believe it? Even for Joseph. Well, before that, not when I'm interested in self, all mercy must go toward me. Joseph, I mean, he's on his own. You see what I'm saying? And once that happens, once mercy begins to work in us, then the next step is we become pure in heart. And the next step is, suddenly instead of starting all the fights, suddenly instead of demanding our ways and I demand that you see my viewpoint, suddenly we become peacemakers. Not mealy mouth, peacemakers. Especially the message of peace between God and man through Jesus. That's how you become a peacemaker. That's what this is talking about. And then after that, it progresses. Uh-oh, it took a turn. Up to now, things weren't so bad. See, once you get like that, once I get like that, whereby we love mercy for others, where we become pure in heart and become peacemakers, well, then we just don't fit anymore. We're absolutely square pegs in round holes. Then, blessed are they that are persecuted for that righteousness' sake that he just mentioned. And once that happens, they not only persecute, then they revile and persecute. You know the thing I'm most amazed about in this room? Listen to me. I have heard from many of you through the years, and many of you will come to me or come to other friends in here, and it'll pass on to me. I'll get word of it. That you tried to witness, you tried to live a Christian life, and everything went wrong. You were reviled and mocked at the office, and that's it. By golly, I tried to give the gospel, but they reviled me, mocked me, made me look like a fool, and that was very unpleasant, so I'm just not going to do that anymore. The idea is that you were shocked when it happened. Let me be bold. If it hadn't happened, Jesus is a false prophet. Pause and meditate on that one. These are red letter words. That doesn't mean they're more special or more holy. It just means Jesus predicted that when you and I let Him begin to work in us to produce this, the world would hate us. We were not going to be popular. If there is a so-called man or woman of God that the world says is wonderful, you'd better believe they're not even born again. They may be very religious, They may be very moral. Especially you got people that think you have to work your way into your own salvation. Well, they're going to tend to be more moral. Because they believe if they aren't, they're going to go to hell. They'll say all manner of thing evil against you falsely for my sake. Now look what he says, and I've got a question. Please don't raise your hands. How many of you, the last time you were reviled? Yeah, revile. Listen, did anyone read that word? Revile? I don't like to be reviled. I don't like to be despised. I've had people look at me and despise me and revile me, even if they didn't do it with their mouth. There are looks that you can read, you know, you can see them. Look at what Jesus says. Take a sword out and chop that dog's head off. Oh, I'm sorry. I thought I was reading from the Quran, you see. It says, rejoice and be exceedingly glad. How many of us, let's not raise hands, how many of us the last time we were reviled for Jesus' sake, not for being making a fool of it, a jerk of it. How many of you know that some people just make a jerk of themselves over their Christianity? I mean, they were jerks before they got saved, and they just brought it into their Christianity. They don't know how to witness. They just, you know, they just go up and just are pests and jerks. They don't give the gospel, you know. They just, they stink the place up. And they make it worse than ever. No, he didn't talk about this. When we, for the kingdom's sake, are reviled, he says, rejoice. Notice that. He didn't say be glad. See, Christianity is impossible. I'm trying to teach you something, beloveds. It is impossible to live the life of Jesus. Any one preacher that ever tells you, now there's Jesus, he's your example, just be like that. Just? Am I the only one? Did any of you ever read what this man did? Did you read about not only his healings? I'm not just talking. I mean, those are pretty good. Come on, those miracles. That's not bad. Did you try those yet? And even if you did and got some positive results, you didn't get the kind of results he got. He never failed. I mean, you're not even hitting 50% at best, and I know it. And one reason is so we don't confuse you with Jesus. And another reason is so you don't confuse you with Jesus. Now, you listen to me. Beloveds, if only he had said, be glad. But once he says, be exceedingly glad, I have given up on my New Year's resolutions of trying to be like Jesus. And I'm trying to enjoin and encourage everyone in here. I am literally making a mockery of it. Deliberately. Jesus wants you to be the unique self that he made you. And he wants you and me to want to be that. He's trying to tell us and encourage us, this will bring the blessings you've been seeking. And the more you fight it, the less you're going to experience it. We're not going to have a show of hands on how many of us are experiencing all the blessings we want, because only the liars would raise their hand. Mine is stuck in my pocket. Look at that sucker. It won't even come out. Be exceedingly glad. And he says, now if you do this, see the progression. If you'll let me do this, if you take that first step and trust me in letting me humble your pride and letting me bring will to the point that he just submits to me, it'll end up you'll be the salt of the earth and the light of the world. Because Jesus is the light of the world. And beloved, by that time, when they see us, they'll see so much of him, they'll see the light of the world. The problem is, most of you don't see much light in me because look at all this good flesh I've got that's hiding it. Now, that's all you can handle for tonight. For some of you, you tuned out 20 minutes ago. Listen to me. I want to encourage you. I've been waiting for a long time to teach the Beatitudes. One of the reasons I waited so long, Malcolm, is I didn't have the courage to teach it till a certain amount of it had already been worked out in my heart and in my life. I hate to be a hypocrite. It's really tough to teach when God hadn't worked it out in you. Don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying I've arrived on the Beatitudes. But at least I got to a point where I understood it well enough, having been raked over the coals about it. Because you see, sometimes I keep trying to jump off that potter's table. You know that wheel is spinning? And I'm that piece of clay. Well, I keep wanting to jump off and save myself. from this big hand that's reaching for me. But it takes Sydney to realize that, no, that isn't saving self. Getting back on there, Charles, is saving self. Al, that's when self gets saved. How many of you know there's a difference between having your soul saved and having your derriere saved? God can take you soul saved to the divine woodshed and pull those britches down. And the way I know about that is it's happened to me. To trust God with self. To admit, I can't do it without God. I can't do it. You know, I've had people tell me, I just can't do it. Right, right. You're getting there. Now you're learning. You're really close to the blessings now. See, don't you understand that's what God is doing to some of you right now? With some of the problems you're in right now, God is breaking you of being dependent on yourself. God wants us to always be totally dependent on Him in all spiritual matters. And to take that into our daily life, the business end of it. Jesus turns to walk away, but He succeeded in finally bringing Jacob to being poor in spirit. Jake grabs him and will not let go until he's blessed. In effect, don't you see what he could have been saying? Look, I know I've been a rat all my life. And I know in a lot of ways Esau was a better man than I was, but I've got one thing going for me Esau never had. I really believe in the blessing and the birthright. And you've whipped me. But I won't let go even if it costs me my life till I get the blessing. Now he's poor in spirit. See, he is begging poor. He is knocking, and he won't quit knocking. Now, I want you to see some Bible examples of this. I want you to see some Bible examples. Well, before I do that, let me just read you a couple of scriptures real quickly. Let me just listen carefully from 1 Peter 5:5. It says, be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. See, that's what every one of us need more of. More grace, Keith. More grace. I never get enough grace. The more grace God gives me, see, I've learned it from my grandchildren and my children. Children have no, there's no end to what, you know, you can give them anything and their hands are always up for more. You know, it doesn't matter what you give them. Sometimes it's shameful, the number of gifts my children and grandchildren get at Christmas time. I remember one time my older daughter got so much at Christmas that when she finally got through opening all of it, she just sat on the floor in a daze. She was just, you know, she couldn't even remember what it all was. She was stunned. But within moments, she had gathered herself for, is this all? Is this all? Come on. Well, see, I've learned that. And just like my kids and grandkids are with me, and there's no end. When God's giving out the grace, my hands are always up. Okay? But see, you won't do that until you really see how poor in spirit you are. See, you are poor in spirit. We are poor in spirit. That's what I'm telling you. And the ones of us that are happy are the ones that perceive it to be true. Now, listen to this. Isaiah 66, the last half of verse 2 says, but to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit and trembles at my word. Do you think there, to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit, do you think poor there means financially poor? Well, it can't. That isn't what it means at all in context, is it? See, that would imply that if you're rich, well, God isn't going to hear your prayers. Isn't interested in anything you got to say. But many of the greatest men of God in the Bible were very rich. Elisha was rich. David was rich. Solomon was rich. Abraham was rich. He had 318 servants of fighting age. How many of you understand? Let me make you where you understand. How many of you understand that's a big payroll? 318 men between 20 and 50-ish. You realize most of them are married. And they didn't have television, so you realize that means there's going to be a lot of kids. Big payroll. No, poor and of a contrite spirit. You say, well, that's great, but I don't know what contrite means. Well, it means repentant, means to grieve over sin. God says, to this man will I look, even to him that is poor, poor and of a contrite spirit. Poor in spirit has a contrite spirit. It's the same idea. And he trembles at my word. How about this one? The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and he saves such as be of a contrite spirit. That's Psalms 34:18. Psalm 51:17. There's nothing better than this one. This is one that David prayed after God confronted him about his sin with Uriah and Bathsheba. David said, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. O God, thou wilt not despise. Okay, you got that? Now then, I want us to see some Bible examples, since there's no definition in the Bible of poor in spirit. Would you quickly look with me at Luke 18? This is the probably as good an example as exists in Scripture. Luke 18. The reason we're stressing blessed are the poor in spirit is that's the first one. Beloveds, if you fight that one, none of the other ones are coming. That's the first step. This is the foundation. Because the man who is not poor in spirit is not going to mourn over sin. The man that's not poor in spirit is not going to hunger and thirst for righteousness' sake. He's going to hunger and thirst for power, for money, for prestige. You hear what I'm saying to you? Read quickly with me, beloved, at verse 9. He, Jesus, spoke this parable to certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous. Look. Self-sufficient. They trusted in themselves. Their righteousness, they were confident of. It was from within themselves. I am righteous. I've achieved it. You got it? Now let's see what happens. And notice that people that are that way, notice what it says about them. They despise others. That is true. Two men went up into the temple to pray. The one a Pharisee, the other a sinner, a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. You got that? There at the temple and at the altar. God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers. And then he looks down the altar to this other slob there. Or even as this sinner, this publican. Now watch him give God, look at him, trying to tell God how good he is. God, just in case you haven't been noticing, you know, you were busy keeping the salmon swimming upstream at mating season and things like that, and keeping Saturn and Jupiter from running. In case, you know, you were tied, your hands were tied. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess, and you'd better believe he did. Twice a week, 2 days a week, 2 days out of seven, this man fasts. This guy is serious about his religion, gang. I mean, many of you in here probably come from churches, you don't even know what the word tithe means. And when I tell you it means 10%, then some of you are going to want to say, off the gross of the net. I got a question for you. Which one do you want to get the blessing off of, the gross or the net? Now you know the answer to whether the tithe is off the gross of the net. Okay? It means 10%. This guy's serious. And now he's telling God about all his good works, how spiritual he is. This guy is not poor in spirit. The publican, standing afar off, would not lift so much his eyes unto heaven. This guy finally sees it, doesn't he? He's a sinner, and he has finally seen the truth. He sees himself. He isn't even worthy enough to look up to heaven. But smote his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Hey, one guy is trying to get in on his good works and his merits. A fast, a tithe. The other guy says, God, I've only got one hope. That is that you're merciful. Because I certainly am a sinner. This guy sees it. He is bankrupt. Do you know what I mean by spiritually bankrupt? I mean that you and I have to come to the point and place that we see that we have debts that we owe God. We have sin debts. The wages of sin is death. We have earned wages with our lives, and those wages are debts that we owe to God, sin debts. And there's only one way to pay them, if you pay them or if I pay them. It would take hell forever because, see, understand what God is saying. When God lets us know that one unpaid for sin would take us to hell forever and ever and ever and ever and ever, this is not telling us that God is a hard nose who just can't wait to fricassee people forever and ever, that he's just totally unreasonable. What it is proclaiming, beloved, is His holiness. It's saying, it should be screaming at us, God is so... See, I don't know what holy means. You can give me Webster, I don't care. I do not comprehend the word. Apart from God, I don't understand that word. I've never seen anything that was holy in the real ultimate sense. So if you want, you try to tell me to be holy, I can be like this Pharisee, put on some nice robes, white collar, hold my hands in a rather pious position and say to you, ah, my children. So that's the outside of the cup. The question is, what's going on in the inside? This guy got a glimpse of it. He saw the truth. That if ever anything was going to happen to him, it was going to take the mercy of God. Yeah, God is so holy. See, now I understand holy. I would have never understood. I don't care how much you talk to me about holy, I do not understand it. Not really, until I finally see that one, that God is so, whatever holy means, that one sin against Him is so offensive to His holy nature that it would take forever to pay for that sin in hell. Far out, man. That is totally other than Floyd the Magnificent. Do you hear me? Verse 14, I tell you, Jesus says, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalts himself. Look. You realize your Bible has an error. It should have been spelled like this. Little h, little I, little m, capital S, capital E, capital L, capital F. To get the point over, do you see what I'm saying? I hope you could appreciate that. It didn't mean the Bible had an error. For everyone. How many of you see everyone? Everyone. Yeah, that includes you. That even includes me. That got your preacher. Everyone that exalts himself shall be abased. I'm always amazed at how when pride begins to raise up in my life again, God can find the doggonest ways to humiliate me and humble me. One time a 6-year-old corrected my grammar. Now, did you listen? Were you listening to the first? Do you remember that I said I conjugated verbs when I was 5? And it was, what was so bad is, he was right. He that humbles himself shall be exalted. Beloved, there is no clearer example than that one. But I want to show you more. So you see, this is the key. Take a quick look back with me into the Old Testament, Judges chapter 6. Page 295. I don't want to teach you the story of Gideon. I just want to call your attention to a couple of things. The Midianites had conquered Israel. For 7 years they had subjugated them. And look with me real quickly at verse 15. God said unto Gideon, Or rather, Gideon said unto the Lord, O my Lord, wherewithal shall I save Israel? How can I save Israel? Behold, my family is poor in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house. Do you see it? The man is poor in spirit. Look what God said about him in verse 12. The angel of the Lord appeared unto him and said unto him, The Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. Do you see it? Gideon actually was threshing on a threshing floor that was hidden so no one would see him because he was afraid of the Amalekites and the Midianites spotting him. And the angel of the Lord, Jesus Christ, shows up and says, Blessed are you, thou mighty man of valor. And Gideon said he was from the poorest family in his tribe, and he was the least honorable man in his whole family. What I'm trying to get you to see from that is that the mighty man of valor, because Jesus said he was a mighty man of valor, the mighty man of valor saw self as insufficient to the task. And the result was he got the blessing. He saw he couldn't do it. And that was the key to him getting the blessing. Take a look with me to the right. 1 Samuel 18. Not far to the right. 1 Samuel 18. Beloved, if you would, look at me at verse 18 and 23. David said unto Saul, Who am I? And what is my life? Or my father's family in Israel, that I should be son-in-law to the king? Saul has just come to him and told him he's going to give him one of his daughters to marry. Look at David's response. Now, well, listen, y'all. This is like John D. Rockefeller coming to you and saying, Okay, fellas, I'm going to let you marry one of my daughters. I mean, man, you're just walking right into a fortune. I mean, Saul is king. He's wealthy, powerful, got the right connections. Offers David his daughter. And what's David's response? Who am I? What is my life or my father's family in Israel that I should be son-in-law to the king? Poor in spirit, humble. Look at verse 23. Saul's servant spoke these words in the ear of David. And David said, Seemeth it to you a light thing to be the king's son-in-law, seeing that I am a poor man and lightly esteemed? Beloveds, this is chapter 18. It was in chapter 17 that David slew Goliath the giant. What I'm trying to tell you is, in chapter 17, David, very matter-of-factly, when Saul said, You're not man enough to go whip him, David said, You're right. Once upon a time, a bear came against my father's sheep while I was out there keeping them, and I just killed him. Another time, a lion came against my daddy's sheep while I was keeping them, and I just killed him. And then he said the whole story. The God that delivered that bear and that lion into my hands, that God whom I serve, He will also deliver Goliath into my hand. And Goliath is going to be as dead as that bear in that line. It isn't even a fair fight. Maybe I ought to go in with one hand tied behind me. That's the Floyd Jones, East Texas version of the story. My point, though, beloved, do you see it? How did it affect David? We just read in chapter 18. I'm going to tell you how it affected me when I became captain. I already was as arrogant as the rest of them. But the point was, I hadn't had the opportunity to display it. Once given the opportunity, I played it well. Quite in contrast to David. Do you understand? Being captain of the Clinton, Mississippi football team, taking them to the conference championship at age 15, was not quite up to slaying Goliath. You hear what I'm saying to you? And I'm trying to show you the difference between David at this stage and Floyd at that stage. David is poor in spirit. Do you see it? I'm trying to show you. The Bible doesn't define it, but it sure shows you, doesn't it? Man, I see it, don't you? And do you see that this is the exact opposite of what the world system is saying? It says, assert yourself. Put self up to the top. Lift yourself up by your bootstraps. It's the exact opposite of modern Christianity's exaltation of the individual that comes out of glass cathedrals. wicked humanism. What it says is grab your place in the sun and hold on. David says, who am I? Then he got blessed. He got the girl. He became a king's son. See, he already was a king's son. I always love that. Turn quickly to the New Testament, Luke chapter 5. We're learning about people that are poor in spirit. Look at verse 8. The setting there, Jesus has used Peter's boat to preach from, and God will not be a debtor to any man. He used his boat, and now he's going to pay him for it. Launch out into the deep, away from the shore. Drop your nets for a catch. Peter says, Master, we have toiled all night and have caught nothing. I.e., we are professional fishers. You are a carpenter. We know where the fish run in the Sea of Galilee, and we have toiled all night. I said, you and I do that. Listen to me, listen to me. That is the stupidity with which we talk to God constantly. Almost all of our prayers and all of our petitions to God are just that stupid. You're a carpenter. I'm a fisherman. God, you just don't understand the problem. And he's told you what to do. It just isn't going to work. God's ways never look like they're going to work to the natural mind.